14, Philippians chapter 3. It was in the year 1989. It was the Tour de France, the bicycle race in France there. And Greg LeMond was 50 seconds behind the lead bike. They had one more leg to go. Nobody believed that he could actually catch up. That's quite a great distance behind the lead bike. He said in his earpiece to those that were feeding him information that he didn't want any more info about the race coming to him live and what place he was in and what place the lead bike was in. He wanted radio silence through his earpiece. And he was going as fast as he possibly could, as fast as he could muster. He cleared his head of all distractions, anything that could take his focus away from that prize, from the goal. He tuned out everything behind him, in front of him, and had one singular focus in mind. His mind was set on the prize, with all distractions put behind him, and he solely focused on that finish line, pressing faster than he had ever before in his history, and he ended up winning the race by 8 seconds. That's what it means to press on toward the goal, having one fixed prize in view and giving everything in your power to win that prize no matter what it takes. That is the attitude of the Apostle Paul that we read about in Philippians chapter 3. He's pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As we have talked about previously and seen in the third chapter of this wonderful book of Philippians, Paul is a genuine Christian, a model example of what it means to be an authentic, genuine Christian. He is one who worships in the Spirit of God. He boasts in none other than Jesus Christ, in the name of Christ, not in himself, not in anything but Jesus. He places no confidence in his flesh, as the Judaizers do, that he's combating through this chapter. All of his accolades, all of his accomplishments, all of his achievements that formerly gave him confidence that he was right with God, he now considers rubbish. He considers refuse, garbage, kitchen trash, because all of those things in which he used to place confidence in have no real power in themselves to save his soul. Paul counts everything as loss because the only power that exists to save his soul and the souls of humanity is in the blood of Jesus. And the only way that that saving blood may be accessed is by complete trust in him, complete confidence in him, complete reliance upon him and his power and his power alone to save. Not trust in myself and my own power to produce somehow right standing with God by my own works. We sing the song, "The power is in the blood." And that's what Paul's communicating here. Paul, he wants nothing more. He wants nothing more than to know Jesus Christ, to know his Lord and Savior, to draw deeper in relationship with him, in communion with him, because nothing exists in his worldview, nothing exists in the world that is more valuable to him than Jesus. And as we talked about last time, he comes to know Jesus more intimately, more affectionately, by experiencing God's continual resurrection power that he freely exhibits every day in his life. excuse me, and he knows Jesus more intimately through his suffering, giving up everything that keeps him from seeing and savoring his true treasure, Jesus Christ. So, Paul here presses on. He presses on toward the goal to know Jesus more fully. That's what this chapter is about. Paul's treasure is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone is in his view. And his sole desire is to know him more fully. He has his eyes fixated on the prize, and he gives everything he has to win that prize, no matter the cost, no matter what it takes. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, that's going to serve as the body text, the body verse of our message tonight. He says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So in our passage in verses 11 through 14 that we're going to be looking at tonight, Paul's desire is to gain this treasure, to know him, to continually know him more fully each and every day, to know Jesus Christ by straining toward him, by straining toward the prize. And he presents us with four things that help him and will help us as we press on, as we press forward, as we strain toward the prize with him. Four things that will help us live the genuine Christian life and press on closer to the heart of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Number one, if I turn the clicker on, number one, set your mind on the prize. Set your mind on the prize. In Paul's writings, he often employs athletic illustrations to illustrate the Christian life, what it's like, the ins and outs of it. He does so in one instance in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. He says this in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run," he says, "that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So," he says, "I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one just beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He says here, he alludes to the fact that an athlete trains themselves and disciplines their body with the utmost intensity because they know that all the other athletes around them are doing the same thing. All the other athletes are disciplining their body and dedicating themselves and devoting themselves to their area of expertise. And we know this to be true. You have to do this. You have to dedicate yourself with all of your might if you're an athlete. Discipline your body. Train and train and train even more if you want to beat the other athletes to win that prize, to win that wreath. And he's giving us an illustration saying that the Christian life, in a way, is similar. Now, of course, we're not competing against other Christians for salvation as an athlete competes against other athletes. We're not doing that in that regard. But he says we are to run this Christian race as if in the same manner that an athlete who is in reality competing against other athletes. We are to run this Christian race and endeavor in this Christian journey as if we are competing against other people. We are to discipline ourselves and devote ourselves to growing in the Lord so that we may gain the prize. Now, what's imperative to succeed or to success of the athlete is to know what it is that they are shooting for. Just think if a football team had no earthly clue what it is that they were trying to do, had no goal, had no vision in mind. Say they had no hope or dream of the playoffs, and they had no aspiration to enter it and to win. That wouldn't be a very good football team if they had no focus, if they had no goal in view. And Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 3 that it's the same with the Christian life, to press on, living in complete and total surrender to Jesus. We have to know specifically what we're shooting for. We have to understand the completed goal of our faith and have our eyes fixated on that completed goal, that final outcome of our faith. And Paul tells us what that final goal, what that final outcome is in verse 11. Look with me there in Philippians chapter 3. He says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Have you ever asked yourself, what is the completed goal of my salvation? Where is all of this heading? What do I have to specifically look forward to because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Sometimes, I'm not saying, you know, everybody or accusing anybody of anything, but I'm not sure sometimes if we fully grasp what the completed goal of salvation is, because it's oftentimes missing in our Christian language and in our vocabulary. The final and completed outcome of your faith, the final and completed goal of your salvation, the Bible teaches is not the forgiveness of your sins. The final and completed goal of your salvation is not merely fellowship with God here in this life. The final and completed goal of your salvation is not immediately going to paradise when you die. The final and completed goal of your salvation is resurrection from the dead. The bodily resurrection from the dead. And all throughout Paul's writings, we can see this. We can see that his heart is fixated on this day that Jesus Christ will return and raise the just and the unjust and transform their bodies and give them new spiritual bodies. All throughout his writings, it's saturated with the resurrection. He went from town to town preaching about Jesus' resurrection and the coming resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 23, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ." And then lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4 through 5. "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, not that we would be without a body, but that we would be further clothed, that we would experience a resurrection existence, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Resurrection is the ultimate goal of God's salvation for humankind. He alludes to this earlier in the book, in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." To press on, to press forward, to strain toward the prize in the Christian life, we must have the resurrection of the dead at the forefront of our mind, because as you journey through this life, you will inevitably become discouraged by the suffering, by the heartache, by the pain and sting of death. But what keeps us going in the face of such opposition and such suffering is the full confidence, the full assurance that your tired, weary, worn, aching body will be raised, will be resurrected from the grave and transformed to live in a new kind of existence. And Jesus Christ also, Jesus isn't just a mere stepping stone to the ultimate goal of resurrection. We should never see it that way. We should never see, I'm not trying to say that if you embrace Jesus Christ, he's just one step in the chain to achieve the ultimate goal of resurrection. I'm not saying that whatsoever. The resurrection, however, is the final, total, and full gaining of Jesus Christ. On the day that Jesus returns and he raises your body and transforms you and gives you a new spiritual body, you fully gain Jesus completely on that day when he raises you and makes you like him. To press on, we have to have this day in mind. We have to have this assured existence in view, resurrection. It's imperative to as we press on. Now, second thing that Paul says to us that will help us to live genuinely in our Christian experience and press on toward the prize of Jesus Christ experienced in resurrection is this: recognize that you haven't received the prize yet. Look with me in the first part of verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this." Obtained what? The resurrection, as he just said in verse 11. "Not that I have already obtained this." Now, if you look at the literary structure of this passage, you can see that Paul, in saying this, the first part of verse 12, Paul goes out of his way to say this. He goes out of his way to say that I haven't already obtained this. He could have just completely skipped over that fact. I mean, it almost seems kind of nonsensical to mention that. I mean, duh, you haven't received the resurrection of the dead yet. But I believe that is him mentioning this is vitally, vitally important. Resurrection is something that we're aiming for. It's something that we're shooting for. It's the prize that we have on the forefront of our mind, fully gaining Jesus Christ. But Paul wants us to constantly remember that we're not there yet. We haven't received it yet. Now, why is that important? How does that help us to press on by remembering that we haven't received the prize yet? Several years ago, my iPhone, to all the fault of my own, it just decided to die because it had too much memory on it. I should have backed it up or erased some photos, and all of a sudden it just stopped working. I couldn't get it to turn on. I couldn't hardly get it to do anything. And when I finally got it restored, I had to take it to a place and them fix it for me. Everything I had changed, all the settings that I had, all the apps that I had set on there, went back to the factory default setting. Everything was gone. Everything had been erased. And when we think about our Christian life and our Christian experience, that's what our minds are tempted to do. They go back to the original default setting if we neglect to feed them, if we neglect to nourish them. We must remember that we haven't received the prize and are prone to wonder and lose the prize if we neglect our spiritual growth. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Paul says, remember that you haven't received this yet. Don't allow it to, don't allow apathy to enter, to creep into your heart. Because contrary to what some people say in the religious world, a faithful Christian can lose their salvation. So remember that you haven't received the prize yet. Also, look with me at the first part of verse 12. I want to bring out something else. Verse 12 in chapter 3 of Philippians, he says, "Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect." Now focus with me on that word perfect here. The root of the Greek word rendered perfect here is telos, and it refers to the completion of a task, something that is complete, something that is perfected. Notice with me how the Hebrew writer uses it in chapter 2, verse 10 of his work. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, Jesus Christ, should make the founder of their salvation perfect, perfect through suffering." The work of Jesus Christ coming to earth, dwelling among us as a human being, and accomplishing the salvation of humanity was made complete through his suffering. Jesus was made perfect, so to speak, made perfect through suffering in the sense that his goal of salvation was achieved, was completed by the means of him suffering the penalty for our sin. So with that in view, Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, that he has not yet attain that state of completion that he will receive through the resurrection of the dead, yet the fallen nature and the fallen world still ravages his outward body. He experiences decay and heartache and pain, and it influences his mind even. He says in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 19, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Paul still struggles. He still has weaknesses. He still fails. The corruption of sin still has an effect on his actions and behavior, and that's because he isn't complete yet. He wants his audience, he wants us to remember that fact. The completed goal of resurrection is an existence that's unscathed by sin and all of the terrible effects of it. But in the meantime, as we endeavor to live in this present world, it's important to remember that we haven't received the prize. As you press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call, and here's the point, be patient with yourself. You're not going to do this perfectly. You're not going to do this in the way that Jesus Christ did it. You're going to fail. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have weaknesses. Strive for perfection. Yes, strive to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But realize at the same time, all the while, that you aren't complete yet. You are not fully saved yet, experiencing the full benefits of salvation. Paul says in many occasions that we are a people who are being saved. We're being saved. So be patient with yourself, and don't be too harsh with yourself when you fall. Realize that you are not complete. I think that's very important as we press on toward this prize, and not to be overwhelmed by unnecessary grief through struggles and failings. And it helps us also to bear with one another, helping us to realize that all of us still have struggles. All of us still have weaknesses, and knowing that helps us to bear with one another and love each other even when we still display such weaknesses. So remember, as you press on, as you press forward, that this is something that you have not received yet, but will surely receive on the day that Jesus Christ returns. Now, thirdly, Paul tells us, alludes to us, he says, install the proper motivator. Athletes need motivation. They need encouragement to keep going, to keep pressing on. And so do we. We need encouragement. We need motivation. Look with me in the second half of verse 12. He says, but I press on to make it my own. Why does he press on? Why does he keep going and pressing on even while it's difficult and even when the obstacles seem insurmountable? Why does he keep going? Why does he keep struggling? Why does he keep pressing on? Look down. Because Christ Jesus, he says, has made me his own. Just like an athlete needs motivation to press on, so do you in the Christian life. Because this isn't easy. You're kidding yourself if you think this is easy. It's not. And know that you have the most powerful motivator in the world. Your motivation is the fact that Jesus Christ has called you out of darkness and made you a son, made you a brother, made you a friend. You who were once an enemy of God, but God has made the initiative to find you and has suffered immensely for somebody like you. You have God. You have fellowship with God. A revival, I believe, would echo out across the entire world if the world fully grasped the significance of that truth, that salvation is freely found in Jesus Christ. He says this also in verse 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, made this fellowship with God, this relationship with God my own. This fellowship, this relationship, it's not been made possible by anything Paul did to earn it. This was God's work. This was solely God by God's initiative. Salvation is solely God's work, and it's God's continued work. That gives us the motivation, all the motivation that we need. We have fellowship with the God of heaven and earth. And it's that God who dwells in us, who works for us, and is there with us, bearing with us through it all, through the suffering, through the heartache, and through every single pain that I experience in my life. Install the proper motivator. And then lastly, he says in verse 13 and 14, forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. It's almost kind of funny. He says, but one thing I do, and then he mentions two things. I think that's because he's so excited about this, and not saying it's an error or anything, but he says one thing, and then here's two things. But these two things are vitally important. In verse 13, he says in the second half, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul means what he means here when he says forget what lies behind. He means forget everything that hinders your trust in Jesus and your obedience to him. If it's your guilt from your past, forget it. God's grace is more powerful than anything that you have done. If it's shame that's hindering you from the heart of God, forget it. Strain forward. The weight of God's compassion shatters your shame and enables you to safely rest in his arms. If it's indwelling, continuing sin, get rid of it and forget it. The pleasures in God are more satisfying and more fulfilling than anything you could receive outside of Him. If it's spiritual laziness, if it's apathy, kill it and forget it. God gives you a reason to work hard in His kingdom and become all that He wants you to be. Anything that keeps you from knowing Jesus and trusting in Him as the Lord of your life, forget what lies behind, he says, and strain forward toward that treasure, toward what lies ahead. The Christian life, as we close tonight, is full of ups and downs. It's full of hills and valleys. It's full of joy, and it's full of sorrows. But in the midst of it all, we must be a people like Paul who press on, who press forward to the blessed goal of gaining our Savior, Jesus Christ, because it is all worth it in Him. Tonight, if you have any need, if you have any prayer requests, or if you know that you're lost and you need salvation, come forward tonight, repent of your sins, confess faith in Him, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Come forward tonight if you have any need as we stand and as we sing.